Today, the festival of the baptism of our Lord marks the end of the Christmas season 2018-2019. It's appropriate, I believe, on this festival being what it is, for us to take a few moments and ask ourselves whether we have fully unwrapped and we have fully put to use the greatest Christmas gift that we all have received, and that's the gift of our own holy baptism. Because you see, if Jesus had not been born in a stable 2,000 years ago, lived on this earth, suffered and died and rose again, and removed the stain and the guilt of our personal sin, we would not have been able to have received holy baptism, and most of all, we would not have been able to receive the Holy Spirit given to us in holy baptism, because the guilt of our sin had to be washed away by the blood of Jesus on the cross. So that is the greatest Christmas gift that we will ever receive, is our holy baptism. And we really need to look at Jesus' baptism to really fully discover what took place at our baptism, because I'm assuming that most of us, like myself, I was baptized about when I was 29 days old, and most of us were baptized about that time, and we really are not aware of what was happening at that time. But at Jesus' baptism, the heavens opened. The Holy Spirit came down on Jesus. The Holy Spirit came down on us at our baptism. And the voice from heaven said, the voice of the Father said to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You may not believe it, but that's what God said to each one of us when we were baptized. On November 25th, 1945, God the Father said, "Larry, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On whatever date your baptism was, God said to you, "You are my beloved Son," called you by name. "You are my beloved daughter," called you by name, "in whom I am well pleased." How in the world could God say to you and to me those beautiful words that he said to Jesus? First of all, it was because of that, his suffering and death on a cross. But more than that, you see, when you and I are born, when we come out of the womb of our mother, we are all like the people of the Old Testament, except for the prophets and the kings who are anointed with the Spirit. We all experienced what Paul verbalized in Romans 7. Paul said, "The good that I would, I can't do. The evil that I would not, I always end up doing." Now, Paul wasn't talking about himself when he had been touched by Jesus, but Paul was talking about himself before Jesus touched his life, because at the end of chapter 7, he says, "Who will deliver me from this? Praise be God who delivered me through the Lord Jesus Christ." And every one of us, were born just like that. We couldn't do good if we wanted to. We couldn't keep from doing bad if we didn't want to. But by the grace of God, we were most of us born into a family who had a mother or father or both who were channels of God's grace in our life, and they got us to the baptismal font as soon as possible. And when our parents brought us to that baptismal font, before we were baptized, we were inseparable from sin. We were in bondage to sin. And St. Matthew, in particular, in his gospel, presents Jesus as the new Moses. And the parallel is this, that Moses took the people of Israel. He led them out of the bondage of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. They went into that Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army followed them. As soon as the Israelites were out, the Pharaoh and his army were drowned and destroyed forever. And on the other side of the Red Sea, the Israelites were changed. They had been slaves of Egyptians, and now they were free. The same thing happened to each one of us in our holy baptism. We went into the water of baptism, and the good we would want to do, we couldn't do, and the bad we didn't want to do, we ended up doing, but we came out of that water of baptism, and sin was separated from us, and for the first time, we were not oppressed by sin. In fact, each one of us, when we came out of the water of baptism for the first time, if we choose to do so, we could live behavior-wise within the boundaries of the Ten Commandments. Now, people say, well, if that is the case of every baptized person, why do we see all the sin we see within the church? Well, I've reflected on that a long time, and I think I have God's answer. You see, as soon as God does something, Satan gets in gear also. And practically, probably as soon as, at least as soon as I could think for myself, Satan came and he sat on my shoulder. And Satan came and he said on your shoulder. And he said, you can fudge a little bit. Everybody deserves to let their hair down and fudge a little bit. You can have a little fun. You can disobey. God told you he loved you as his dear child. You can disobey. And then we disobey. Have you ever noticed how Satan, before sin, he reminds us, particularly Catholics, all you have to do when you sin is go to confession. And then when you sin, you sure you want to go tell the priest what you did? Man, that priest will begin, they're supposed to forget, but he'll remember yours because yours is that big. You don't want to go to confession. And Satan then begins, he begins to constantly remind us of our track record. He said, you think you're a child of God? Just look at your track record this last week. How many times did you hit your brother and sister? How many times did you disobey mom and dad? How many times were you ugly to your wife or husband? You're nothing but a poor, miserable sinner. And he's whispering that 24/7. You're a poor, miserable sinner. You're a poor, miserable sinner. You're a poor, miserable sinner. And usually it's almost subconsciously on our part, but we begin to say, yeah, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. We begin to believe that lie. And you see, the truth is, we act what we really believe in our heart ourselves to be. And as soon as Satan gets us believing that we're poor, miserable sinners, boy, then we really begin to actualize as poor, miserable sinners. And the sin in the church, the sin among Christians is due to the fact that Christians have forgotten who they are. They were told by God in their baptism, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter." But they're listening to Satan, who keeps them focused on their experience rather than focused on the Word of God. And if you focus on your experience, you're always going to believe that you're a poor, miserable sinner. And when I believe a poor, miserable sinner, that's what I act. So when somebody comes to me for confession and they name off, 10, 12, 13, I don't know exactly how many they have to name off, but they start naming off. The first thing that I recommend for penance, I hand a little card out. And that little card says, at least daily, get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and say out loud to yourself, "Larry, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, so says God the Father." Because that's your true identity. That's my true identity. That's who I've been since I've been baptized. That's who you are since you've been baptized. Now somebody's going to say, how in the world can you ever get me to believe that God looks at me? He may have been able to look at me when I was a little baby, but he sure can't look at me right now and say, "You are my beloved son," or "You're my beloved daughter," because look what I've done with my life. Well, you see, God looks at us differently than we do. God doesn't look at me at 11 o'clock on January 13th, 1919, and say, "Whatever you are right now, that's what you really are." God sees me when he looks at me. He sees me from the time I was conceived in my mother's womb to the time that I'm going to be in mystical union, perfect union with him in heaven. And he sees the whole picture. And he says, "Yes, indeed, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Your only problem is you're not actualized yet. Your only problem is you got to believe who you are before you can become who I've declared you to be." And so I give people that little card and I say, you get up every morning and you look in the mirror and you say, "Larry, you are my beloved son," or "Francis, you are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased." And you say it out loud so that the words come out of your mouth. They go into your ear and they go down into your heart and they counteract that lie that you've been listening to forever, because the words that you're saying are the Word of God in three Gospels. And that word was not just meant for Jesus, but you and I are the body of Christ, and we are called to believe that we too are beloved sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And we have to believe it before we can begin to become it. And you start, and I usually say that to yourself 15 days in a row, and probably if you're really deep, you need to say it 30 or 45. And whenever you get to thinking that you're a poor, miserable sinner, get back in front of that mirror and start telling yourself the truth again. Because when you start believing that you're a beloved child of the Heavenly Father, you're less likely to fight with your brother and sister. You're less likely to be nasty to your spouse. You're less likely to be disrespectful to your mother and father and so forth and so on. You have to believe what you are before you can begin to become what you are, and you have to look at the Word and listen to the Word and quit looking at your experience. Quit looking at your feelings. Look at the Word, believe the Word, and that's the only way a Christian can live as a Christian. That is the first great blessing of being baptized. I'm a beloved son, a beloved daughter. I'm free from sin. I'm free to obey the Ten Commandments behavior-wise. And as I begin to believe that, and as I begin to actually obey God, I find the one thing we're all looking for. The one thing we're all looking for is happiness. And you need to really thank God that He did whatever He could do to get you out of bed this morning and get you here. Because only here do you find what you're really looking for. What we are all looking for is that big element that leads to our happiness, namely the spiritual gift of joy. Joy is produced one way. Joy is produced by our becoming more intimate with God, more in harmony with God. When you come down this aisle and you receive Jesus' body, soul, and divinity into your body, that's as intimate as you can get with God this side of heaven. If you're aware, if your heart is open and believing in the reality of what is taking place here, every Catholic should walk out of that door today with joy that they didn't have when they came through that door, because you drew closer to God than anybody else in the world can do right now, any place else in the world. You find the one thing that you're looking for. And then as you learn to believe that you're a beloved child of the Heavenly Father, and you begin to obey Him more and more in the way you love each other, you're going to find joy not only here, but you're going to find joy out there. And God would love for us to have joy of the Lord in our heart every day, because that's what finally gets us to the point, say, you know, this wouldn't be bad 24/7 forever. And that keeps us on the road to heaven. The other thing that is the blessing of baptism that we may not have realized is that when you and I were baptized, we were adopted into the very family of God. My real father became God the Father, not Lawrence Heimsoth. My real mother became the Blessed Virgin Mary, not Helen Heimsoth. And that was awfully important, and I began to find out how important that was at a fairly early age. My dad was an eighth grade educated farmer. He wasn't a bad man, but he couldn't spell at all. I was the third year in seminary. I was taking clinical pastoral education in a hospital in Omaha, Nebraska, to equip me to be able to visit effectively people in a hospital. You had to write these verbatims about what you said, and the whole purpose was to get your ego out of the way so you could actually be a channel of the Holy Spirit of healing to those people. And this supervisor, I think he got tired of reading my verbatims with all the misspelled words. And he pulled me aside one day and he said, Larry, he said, any time that you would choose to do so, you could become a better speller than your eighth grade educated dad, because you have a BA, you're on the way to an MDiv, and you could spell like that anytime you choose to. Well, I began to spell, and then, of course, the Lord blessed us with spell checks. But as I became a Catholic in 1996, and I really began to reflect on what it meant to have God the Father as your Father, I said, you know, I not only could spell like the Heavenly Father if I want to, but I always figured I was German and I was stubborn, and that's the way it was. But the Heavenly Father's not stubborn. And of course, I'm a married Catholic priest. My wife has really been praising that I discovered that, but I'm still working on that. And then I grew up in Missouri. And in Missouri, you have to be shown. And I had a skeptic mentality. I find it very hard to trust a lot of people. But when I realized that God was my Heavenly Father, I realized that I was more than a stubborn Missouri doubting mule. And I could begin to trust God and trust other people more. Still working on that, but it's a wonderful blessing to know that God is my Father, not just Lawrence Heimsoff, because it has broken me free of all kinds of bondages. And every one of us carries bondages from our family of origin. But when we realize that God is our Father and Mary is our mother, all of those bondages can be broken. And they are broken as soon as we believe that they're broken. And then there's Mother Mary. A mother is the person that shapes our personality. I spent most of my life fairly close to Fort Hood, and it was certainly as a Catholic that I realized I got so tired of listening to advertisements, and I listened to them to know what you people are thinking so I can preach to you. But I got so tired of hearing that the most important thing to do is to make money and then take that money and make more money and make sure you don't run out of money before you die and you have enough left over so your family doesn't have to pay for your funeral. The one that used to really irritate me, and some of you can remember it, E.F. Hutton. You know, people were running around doing everything, and as E.F. Hutton said, everybody stop, got to listen to E.F. Hutton, E.F. Hutton had to say. I said, why in the world don't they listen to God the way they listen to E.F. Hutton? But I finally figured out that Mary not only is the mother of Jesus, the head, but Mary's job, ever since he ascended into heaven and ever since she was assumed into heaven, Mary is in the business of turning you and me into brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I think about being a brother or sister, a brother of Jesus or Mary's son, she's got a big job to do in me yet, to turn me from a selfish person into an unselfish lover of God and an unselfish lover of my fellow man. How does she do that? She gave us a rosary, and she challenged us at Fatima to fight sin in our life and to say that rosary every day. The way she would like, and the way I open myself up to Mary to let her make me more like Jesus every day, there are 8 Beatitudes in Romans 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourner, the meek, the hunger and thirster of righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemaker, and the persecuted. And then there are 7 basic virtues, the 4 cardinal virtues, wisdom, justice, temperance, fortitude, and the theological ones, faith, hope, and love. And you combine the 8 Beatitudes and you combine the 7 virtues and you got 15 different characteristics. That's a half a month. And every day when I say the rosary, I say one of those. I say, Mary, as I say this rosary, turn me into a person who has poverty in spirit. Or turn me into a person who has the wisdom of providence. I go one a day. That means I cover these twice in a month with my daily rosary. And you have that beautiful passage in 1 John 5. and I'm 74 years old. I may be off a verse or two, but 1 John 5, I think it's 14, that says, when you pray a prayer according to God's will, that prayer is answered, and you can start thanking God for the answer before you see it. When I pray that, Mary, use your angels to kick me in the butt, or whatever you need to do to make me poor in spirit, or I pray, Mary, do whatever you have to do with your angels to turn me into a person of wisdom, I know she's going to do it. I had an awful good mom, but she's a better one. And by praying that every day, and you know, living close to Fort Hood, I realized that what this life down here is all about is boot camp for heaven. And the way we go through boot camp properly is we go to our master sergeant, who is better than any master sergeant you see out there at Fort Hood. You go to Mary and you say, help, shape me up. And when we begin to work at really becoming unselfish, loving people of God and our fellow man, guess what? It releases joy in our heart as never before. And we got people addicted to everything. I say one thing you need to become addicted to is joy. Because when you become addicted to joy, you're going to stay on the road to heaven out of love for God, out of love for your true parents, including Mother Mary. So I invite you this morning to come and receive Jesus in the Eucharist and ask him to open your heart, build your faith as never before, and give. This is Eucharist, this is Thanksgiving. Thank him for the wonderful, wonderful blessing of holy baptism. And use the new grace that is released in the Eucharist to get you to listen to your Master Sergeant, Mother Mary, as never before, and work and pray at becoming more like Jesus, and you will know joy every single day, not just on Sunday when you come to the Eucharist. May that be your experience. In his name, amen.